Greetings to all. It's good to be here, see the house full. Thank you, Joshua, for sharing that. Just thinking back across my life, I kind of feel led to just share a testimony on that aspect of, I don't know, after I got converted, you know, I had a heart, I wanted to work for the Lord and serve Him, but somewhere in my mind, I don't know, nobody told me this, but in my mind, I had this thought, well, I need to build up a savings account so I can live off of, so I can work for the Lord, so I have something to draw out of. Well, when I thought I had about enough, the Lord let something happen that just took it pretty well, wiped it all away. And so the Lord taught me a lesson there that, you know, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that's my testimony, the Lord. And so the Lord taught me a lesson. Riches, there's a proverb that says, riches take wings and fly away. And that happened to me. And so I found it a blessing just to seek the kingdom of God first, and then the Lord will add what you need. So I encourage everyone here to just seek first the Lord and His kingdom. Brother Simon mentioned he loves a lot about the kingdom. Well, the Lord's wanting people to work in His kingdom. So if we do that, then the Lord will add. So, yeah, this morning for a message, before we begin here, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts here before You this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that I could be used as a vessel, as a channel to feed the brothers and sisters and all the young people here today, too. I pray that You would just help me to break down the word that even the youngest child here could understand, Lord, and that You may be glorified. And Lord, we just pray against the enemy who wants to come and snatch away the word. We pray that You would bind him up in the name of Jesus Christ, that he would have no power, no presence in this building, Lord, that Your word may enter forth freely into the hearts and not be snatched away, lest they should believe and be saved, Father. We pray against him in Jesus' name, and pray Your will be accomplished here today, and quicken Your word. Give life to Your word, and may You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the title of my message is, well, actually I have two titles. The message is probably two parts, but they flow together, but I figured the last part doesn't deserve the title that the first one part's going to have. So the first part is the sting of death, and the last part is going to be victory over the grave. But the message is going to flow together, I trust, and I'm trusting God it will. So the sting of death and victory over the grave. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read some passages here, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In verse 54, it says, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The prophet Isaiah, back many years ago, prophesied that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. He was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I would like to give some pets away to whoever would like some. Now, the stipulation is with these pets, you know, you got to take them out and handle them every day. You can't just, I have them in jars, and you can't just look at them in the jars. You got to take them out, and I'm going to see if anybody would volunteer to take some. There's yellow jackets and wasp in here. Got some in here. Do we have any volunteers for some wasp and yellow jackets here, children? Isaac, would you like some pets this morning? How about you, Anna? Would you like some pets this morning? Are there any children that would like some pets this morning? They're wasp and yellow jackets. Do I have any takers? Can anybody tell me why that nobody wants these as pets this morning? They sting. They hurt, right? They hurt. They sting. I have three jars here, but I thought I might get some takers, but I'm not seeing that I do. So, you know, they strike some fear in us, right? Most people run when they see a wasp because they know it stings. They know it hurts. And, you know, I have an uncle. Many of you know him, my Uncle James. He fears these things very much. When he sees them, he runs because if he gets stung, he blows up like a balloon and he has to carry a shot with him wherever he goes or rush to the hospital if he don't have that shot with him, because he'll suffocate and die because he blows up like a balloon. So he fears these things very much. He runs from him. He gets away from him. And so this morning, you know, nobody wants these things for a pet because they have a sting. And our scripture here today in verse 56 says the sting of death is sin. You know, death has a stinger too. These wasps, they have stingers in them. They say the honeybee is the only insect that if it stings someone, it loses its stinger and they die. But the rest of them are able to keep their stinger. And so death has a stinger to it too. And so first I'm going to go through the scriptures this morning and look at some of the stings sin brings. And then I want to look at removing the stinger. And so people are afraid of bees, wasps, yellow jackets because they sting. And, you know, people are also afraid of death because death, the scripture says, death has a stinger in it. And in Romans 3:26, for the wages of sin is death. God has wages for sin. And that wages has stingers attached to it. So that's why most people fear death, because death has a stinger. But if you remove the stinger, you can say with the songwriter, it is well with my soul. Oh, praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. So it is necessary that we remove the stinger. So we will look at different stings that sin will bring in eternity, and then hopefully end up with victory over the grave. And then we can say, it is well with my soul. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 is a verse. It talks about some of the stings. The first part of the verse actually talks about victory over the grave, but we'll save that for later. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Hallelujah. He says, I will redeem them from death. And now he says, now is the stings of death. Then he says, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So that, here's some of the stings. There's plagues, there's destruction, and no repentance. So the first sting that I'm going to look at here is a sting of no repentance. After death, there's no repentance. There will be absolutely none. Romans 2, chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God is always drawing men and women to repentance. That's the goodness of God. And then it says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest thou up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So if you die in your sin, and one of the stings will be, you'll be in hell, you'll be desiring for repentance, and there's repentance is hidden. Once you're in that place, repentance is hidden from God's eyes here in Hosea chapter 14, verse 13, or 13, 14 says. There's no repentance. In fact, the verse I just quoted from Romans chapter 2, I'm going to turn there and just spend a little time there. It says that, you know, if we despise, I believe every man, every woman has a chance to repentance, has an opportunity. Otherwise, God would be unjust. He says every man is without excuse. There's no excuse. And so on the day, if you find yourself dying with the sting of sin, you'll forever know that you had an opportunity. You had a chance. God gave you a chance. You'll be without excuse. But you despised it. And here's the reason why. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, it comes, you know, the reason that people don't repent is because a hard heart. And it says, they treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day. You know, here's some of the sting of rejecting repentance, you know, treasuring up wrath. You know, picture with me, if you have a savings account, you know, I'm sure many of you here have a savings account where you store up some money. But here it says, if you reject repentance and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, you are storing up against yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So picture with me here, if you have not repented and have not been born again, you're actually, God has a savings account of wrath that is being stored up to be used against you. You know, we just read that verse there in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14, that he will pour out his plagues and out his destructions. That wrath that he's storing up for the unbeliever in a savings account is going to be poured out. It says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You know, that's serious. You know, we think about God storing up wrath against the day of wrath. He's storing it up. It says he's treasuring. It's actually saying we do it, not God. We are treasuring up unto ourselves wrath. We are. You as an individual are doing that. If you're not in the right place with God and have never been born again. Because The reason why is because you reject repentance and the goodness of God that is trying to lead you to repentance. So that's one of the stings of sin. There's no repentance found after you die in eternity without Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is some more verses. This here's the account of Moses turning over the leadership here to Joshua, starting in verse 23, and it says, "And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of the writings of the law in the book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And so Moses is calling all the people together. And then, and Moses spake in the ears of the congregation of the Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And so here's chapter 32 is the words that he began to speak unto the congregation. And I'm going to jump down to verse 21 of chapter 32. Here he says, "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them." This is God speaking now. "I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with the foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and should consume the earth with their increase and set on fire the foundation of the mountains." Here's God telling them how he's going to pour out his wrath. He says, "And I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them." We're talking about treasuring up wrath unto yourself. It says, "They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat, with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, with the poison of serpents and of the dust. A sword without tear within shall destroy both the young man, the virgin, the suckling, also with the man of gray hairs." God's not a respecter of person. Here you have young man and virgin, suckling, and also the man with gray hairs. God is no respecter of person. Jumping down to verse 29, he says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." See, most people don't consider their latter end. Most people think about this life. Most people think what I see in front of me. They don't think about the latter end. Most people make decisions based on this life. You know, I tell people, you know, a lot of young people, they prepare for this life. But how about preparing for life after death? You know, death is never an end as we know it. It's only an exit from this life, as you and I know it, into the life that is to come. And so we should always base our choices, base our decisions on our latter end, not on this life. That's where we'll reap the blessing. And he says, I read a verse there. He says that my arrows are spent on thee. In Psalms chapter 7, there's a couple verses there that, verse 11, It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. You know, God, I don't know how I can get this through you. As I read the scriptures and understand it, in hell, God has instruments of death prepared. Of destruction. We'll get into some of that a little bit later. And these arrows are prepared. Are you adding arrows to God's quiver to use upon you by rejecting repentance? So, you know, you'll be, if you die in your sin and go to hell, then you will be just wishing and crying out that you could repent. And repentance is hidden from God's eyes. There's that'll be a sting of death. It'll be a stinger that will sting you. Just like nobody wants any of these bees. I put some fruit stuff in some of these to keep them alive. My children took the challenge of catching them yesterday without getting stung. I asked them, would you want any for a pet? Some of them said no, but I would like a fly. Why? Because we know a fly is harmless, right? So, you know, I can share this one too, if I may. I didn't know if my children were going to be able to catch them. We were trying and didn't have success, so I'll tell you a little story on this one. Sarah and Uriah, they live in a 1800 house, and bees find their way, are finding into their bedroom, and they're having some rude awakenings. So I thought, well, they have plenty. I can get them to get some. So, but then our children were able to get some. But nobody, I had no takers this morning. No takers on these bees. But yet, this sting here that I'm talking about is going to sting a lot harder. It's going to sting forever and ever throughout eternity. Forever and ever and ever. Can we grasp forever? Forever. And turn with me to Luke chapter 16. We'll see some more stings of death here. The instruments that God of death that God has prepared. We're all familiar. We're all familiar with this account of the rich man and Lazarus. And starting in verse 19, it says, and there was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You know, I want you to look at that word torments. It's plural. Remember, God has his instruments of death prepared. Torments is plural. God has, we just read scriptures that was instruments, plural, of death prepared for those who are storing it up. You know, so today, if you're here unconverted, and unrepentant, how many instruments of death has God already saved up against you for that day of wrath? There's torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, you know, God is pouring out upon this rich man's saving account of wrath upon this man. And then it says, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here's a sting. This rich man was able to see Lazarus afar off. I don't know how far it was, but maybe, you know, hell. The scripture talks about hell being blackness of darkness. It's the children of Israel, one of their plagues was darkness. And it says that the darkness held them right to their spot where they were sitting. That it was so dark they couldn't see the next person beside them. And the darkness kept them chained right to that spot that they didn't move. I think it was for 3 days that plague lasted. And so picture it being that dark that, you know, you two be chained there by darkness because you couldn't even see the person beside you, and being able to see afar off a little Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, desiring to go there, and you're chained, can't move, can't go, you can't go there, you're chained, but you see that ray of light or whatever it may be, a glimmer of hope, you see it afar off, you desire to go there, desire to get away from this sting, but you can't. The sting of being able to see afar off and not being able to do anything about it. And then you're sitting there chained, you're burning, hot, wailing, gnashing of teeth. You know, in our Bible memory, we quoted some verses. You know, there shall be, and they shall be cast into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Wailing and gnashing your teeth. Oh, the sting of death. And nothing you can do but being able to see. Imagine seeing loved ones afar off, wishing you had heeded to their call, wishing you had heeded to their preaching to repent, to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You know, another sting of death will be no mercy. You know, we're alive right now. We have mercy. We have the breath of life. We have mercy available. Lamentation says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the Father of mercies. His mercies are new day by day to us. You know, every day we experience the mercies of God. Whether you're converted or unconverted, you experience the mercies of God. You know, if you're unconverted, you're experiencing the mercies of God because God has given you another opportunity to repent, to come to Jesus Christ. And it says, and the God of all comforteth, who comforteth us all, us in all our tribulation. You know, we're here today. God in his mercy, if we go through trials, he comforteth us in our trial, in our tribulation, but not there. There's no mercy. It's a place void of mercy. You know, if we wouldn't be experiencing mercy here today in this earth, it would be an awful place to live. We experience mercy every day. And so here's the rich man crying out for mercy, and there's none to be had. There's none to be had there. Oh, the sting of realizing there is no mercy. No mercy. And then another sting there is a sting of having no water. You know, humans, they say we as human beings can go 3 days without water, but then we're in pretty dire need of water. We need water. We need water to live. Our bodies are made up of fluids. Our bodies are made up of water. And he's crying out that Lazarus would just be able to come and dip his finger, tip of his finger. How much water to cool my tongue? Would that cool my tongue? That's all he's asking for. They may dip the tip of his finger to cool my tongue. You know, if you're awfully hot on a warm, hot day working, you know that that's not going to do nothing. But has such dire need of water that's all he's asking for, just that little bit. Even that would be comforting, but there's none to be had. The sting of having no water. You know, water is something you will desire throughout eternity, forever and ever, but have none. The sting of it. And then verse 24 also talks about the flame. I talked to many, many people, and you know, you hear all kinds of comment. I heard it yesterday quite a few times out witnessing, I'm going to hell. I'm going there to party with my friends. I'm going, you know, if heaven is a place full of people like you, I don't want to go there be with you. Or, you hear all kinds of comments. And I tell people, you know, before you say such a thing, I encourage you to go build a bonfire out in your backyard and stand in it just for 1 minute and then come back and tell me what you're telling me. Go for 1 minute, stand in a bonfire, then come back and tell me that. We, you know, God's word is serious. He has instruments of death. He has the sting of fire. We all know the sting of fire. Most of us have experienced minor burns, right? How many of you in here have experienced minor burns? Some of you more major than others have burnt your finger, burnt your arm or something. We know it hurts, right? It's awfully, it's painful. But the torment, the sting of the flame is another sting of death. You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. It says, with everlasting destruction. You know, many of you were here when Brother David Mass, remember that old bathroom used to be sitting right here? He reached in that morning with that little crane and just started destructing. But it says everlasting destruction here. God has instruments of death that are just going to continue to destruct and destruct. And Revelations talks about they're going to be wishing to die and cannot die. And so, everlasting destruction. Something God has instruments of death prepared that are going to destruct. Just like Brother David was destructing that building. I mean, he kept on and kept on until it was completed. But here, it's called everlasting destruction. There's no end to it. There's no completion. There's no end to the destruction. And so, I just share this, you know, as what I see in God's word. It's a sting that's going to go on forever and ever. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So here's another sting, your memory. Your memory will sting throughout eternity. You will have an awfully good memory in that place. Your memory will serve you well. You know, here we like to forget about things, but there your memory will work. Remembering all the times and opportunities you had to get right with God. Remembering all the times someone encouraged you to repent. You'll be remembering throughout eternity, and it's going to sting. It's going to sting just like these wasps would hurt, and or only it's going to be way worse, I should say. This wasp sting is minor compared to the sting of your memory and wishing you could change and realizing it's too late. Your memory's going to work throughout eternity forever and ever and ever, forevermore. And just remembering this, repentance is past, remembering your opportunities, remembering your things that you weren't willing to give up, remembering how you wanted to serve self rather than serve Jesus Christ. You know, I read a saying one time, if I can quote it here, it says, a man was sharing the gospel with someone and forget quite how he said it, but anyway, the man told him, you will not go to hell The man he was sharing with made a comment, but the man who was sharing said, "You will go to hell because you rejected the broken body of Jesus Christ who died to keep you out." You know, Jesus Christ's broken body, his body was broken, bruised for our sins to keep us out of that place because God so loved us. You go there because of your own choice. Verse 25 again, another sting. The sting of your memory. Now it says, "But now he is comforted and thou art tormented." There is no comfort. There is no comfort. The sting of having no comfort. You know, we here in America, we like comfort, don't we? We like to sit on padded seats. We like to lay on plush beds. We like comfort. But there is no comfort. Revelation chapter 14, I'll just read a couple verses there. It says, there's no rest day and night. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the..." Listen to this. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." Without mixture means in its purest form. People in hell are going to experience God's wrath in its purest form, without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. "And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." No rest day nor night. I know for me, if I go without a lot of sleep, I start feeling pretty groggy. I can even maybe get a little grumpy if I go without 24 hours or more without a little sleep. You just start feeling miserable. You start feeling terrible. You start feeling awful. But here's a picture here, the sting of no comfort, no rest, day and night, forever and ever, throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever. No rest, never to be able to sleep again. The torment, the sting of it, it's going to sting way worse. It's the sting of death. You know, our text says the sting of death is sin. And on top of that, you know, there's a bottomless pit. You know, that, I don't know, when I think of a bottomless pit, I think of falling over and over, forevermore. And then verse 26, it says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And, you know, there's no exit signs. Right there we have an exit sign pointing you to the door. That back there is an exit sign. You know, if this building's on fire, you have a way out. You have an exit sign pointing you. But, you know, there will be no exit signs in hell. You'll be forever chained into a prison. One place in the scripture, it calls it a prison. There's, you know, God is telling the rich man that there is no way out. There's a great gulf fixed. You know, it seems like the rich man could, like I said, see afar off. He could see people, but there was no way out. There was no escape. You know, after all these stings, you know, I'll back up. You are in a fixed place or prison throughout eternity, forever, ever, and ever. You know, my mind cannot grasp forever. It's hard for me to grasp forever. We know time, but we don't know forever. But that's where we need to put our focus on forever. So after all these things that, you know, the rich man is experiencing all of a sudden, he begins to think about others. We heard about this morning about thinking about others and doing good to others. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, that they also, unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All of a sudden, you know, the sting of thinking about loved ones that, you know, that you want to warn, don't come to this place, the sting of it. You know, we love our children. We want good for them, and we love our brothers and sisters, and we want the best for them. And we think of, you know, if I could just go warn them that they don't come to this awful place. You know, someone shared with me one time, look at every person you meet, whether you're in Walmart or even here. Does that person there, I was pointing to you, Jason, for an example. Okay, does Jason have a loved one in hell right now that wants me or wants someone to share the gospel with him? As you sit in your car at Walmart and waiting on your wife or something, look at that person. Does that person have a loved one in hell right now wishing he could come to share with him? Don't come. That's pretty sobering because according to this, you know, every person there wishes they could come back and share with their relatives, with their brother, with their sister, with their wife, or whatever. They wish they could come back. And it's a serious thing. You know, God's word is serious. It's powerful. It's quick. And I believe it. It's true. It's, you know, anything I share about these things of death, it's going to be way worse than what I'm sharing today. It's going to be way worse. It sounds, you know, just having the burden for lost family and realizing there's nothing I can do. Oh, the sting of it. Oh, the sting of it. It sounds like a hopeless situation. And it is. It's hopeless. It's without hope. There's no hope there. But right now, for every one of us who is alive and has the breath of life in them, it's not hopeless today for you and I under the sound of my voice. It's not hopeless today. Praise the Lord. All we have to do is remove the stinger that causes a sting. And, you know, if we would remove the stinger of these wasps here, you know, children would be handling them like they would a fly or anything else. But they don't because the stingers are in them. But praise God, we can remove the sting of death. We can remove it. And it's called sin. Our verse there says, for the sting, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. God in his kindness and mercy and comfort shows us that we can remove the stinger. We can take care of it. We don't have to experience the sting of death. And so what is the sting? It is sin. You know, Galatians chapter 5 gives us a whole list of sin. We all know what sin is. I'm running out of time. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time. But it's all manner of wickedness. Unbelief is sin. In Hebrews, you know, many of the scriptures talk about, you know, why the children of Israel could not enter into Canaan land. And they give all the reasons why, but the book of Hebrews never mentions it one time. All it mentions is because of unbelief. All sin falls under the umbrella of unbelief. And it's unbelief that is the reason of sin. And I have a burden, you know, what was Jesus Christ's whole mission for to come to this earth? It was for sin. You ask people today if they're saved. Friday night, I was at a Dollar General, and the cashier asked me, what kind of people are you? I had some of my children with me. And I said, well, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I follow the Bible, and the Lord saved me from sin. Are you a Christian? And said, yeah. I asked her, are you saved? And she said, yes. And I said, what have you been saved from? And she got the most bewildered look on her face, and she said, hell, and lifted up her eyes. And so I just began to share with her, if we have not been saved from sin, we're not saved from hell, because Jesus Christ's whole reason for coming to this world was to save mankind from their sin. Matthew chapter 1, I have a burden for this, because even many of our people don't have the right concept of why Jesus Christ came into this world. He came for sin and sin alone. And if we don't deal with sin with the stinger, we're not going to miss hell. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel came to Joseph prophesying, she shall bring forth a son. His name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. Not in their sin, but from their sin. You know, a lot of people talk about they're free in Christ. And if you study the scriptures, and when they say free in Christ, they're talking about free. We believe on Jesus and we can live freely how we want to. You know, we can do whatever we want. We can dress the way we want. We can do whatever we want. We're free in Christ because we believe. But I want you to do a study in the scriptures. The freedom is always tied to freedom from sin. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus says, if the truth shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, that's that in its context is connected to sin. I'll just turn there. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees here, I think, or the Jews, and he says, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto them, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say of you and to judge you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And if we jump on down to verse 31, then sent Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jump down to verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, freedom is connected in its context to sin. Jesus came to deliver us from sin. Romans 6:18 says, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sin should not be in the normal part of the Christian's life. But if we do sin, we have an advocate. It says if. We should be coming, as we grow in Christ, we should find a place to walk in victory and to be overcoming sin. It should not be the normal for the Christian. It should be the overcoming power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, so he says, if any man sin. We turn over to 1 John 3. He has more to say about this, starting in verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, Jesus, is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him, Jesus, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That's some other versions would say to continue to practice sin. They don't. The Christian does not continue to practice sin. He is finding overcoming power. Then verse 7 says, "Let little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." See, God sent his Son, Jesus, to destroy the works of the devil in me, in you, every human being. That's the whole mission of Jesus Christ coming here into this earth, is to destroy the works of the devil in us as human beings, that he has no longer control. He no longer has power over us. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin or continue to practice sin. For his seed, the Holy Spirit, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You know, many people, as I'm out preaching, say, "Oh, we're all children of God." You know, the homosexuals, they'll say, "We're children of God." You know, the scripture says here that we are, and I try to tell them, no, we're not all children of God. The Bible says there's children of devil. He who commits sin is a child of devil. One of my memory verses in Matthew chapter 13 says, "And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one," it says. There were children in this world. It's either children of God or children of the devil. You know, if you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. You need to be born again. Jesus says, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, back to the thing about freedom in Christ. A lot of people say they're free in Christ, and they live a life that's contrary to the scripture. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said he's a free man. He becomes all things to all men. But he says, I should just read that in, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. He says, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So Paul's not saying here he has a freedom to do whatever he wants. He's still under the law of Christ. There's things that that the law of Christ will not allow him to do. He will never violate the law of Christ. You know, a lot of people claim freedom in Christ, but violate the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to live above sin and freedom from sin. You cannot name Christ. We just read that, you know, "In this are the children of God manifest and the children of the devil." If we violate the law of Christ, it's not freedom. Freedom is to remain under the law of Christ. So this thing of... this is what Jesus Christ came to do. This is how he came to remove the stinger. Second Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who, Jesus, knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So how do we remove this stinger? It's by repentance and faith. John chapter 3 says, "Except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, Jesus said in John 3 verse 14, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I want to go to that story a little bit in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, that account that Jesus gives, verse 6. Here the people were complaining and murmuring and sinning against God. And verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. I want you to imagine there were probably, the scripture says, out of Egypt came over 500,000 men without women and children. So there were probably between 2 and 3 million people in this group. Imagine all these serpents coming and biting the people. They were jumping away from it, and one would get bit. And, you know, as that venom traveled up their leg into their bloodstream and into their heart, it began poisoning their body. I don't know how long it took, but they were experiencing the sting of death. They were experiencing the bites of the fiery serpent. They were experiencing the instruments of death God prepared for sin. And it says, and much people of Israel died. And then it says, and therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Here's the first step in removing the stinger. They started confessing their sin. They started repenting. They said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now I want to hold your finger here. I'm going to come back here, but I'm going to turn back to John chapter 3. Here they began repenting. They began confessing their sin. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth, here's our part in removing the stinger. The same thing as they did. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world. Children, Justin was sharing about bringing, not hiding things. He was sharing with you about not covering up. It says, and this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why did Justin hide his deed? Because from his dad? Because his deeds were evil, right? But what did he do a little bit later? We're going to read what he did a little later here. It says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. He was hiding. But when he came to the truth, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Here's the first part, repentance. In removing the sting of death is repentance. You need to confess your deeds. You need to be willing to give up all. Give up everything. You can't hold back anything. Whatever God is showing you. Otherwise, you're going to experience a sting of death. Like it's going to be far worse than these wasps here. And here's the second part of removing the stinger. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And you know, that's a picture of the cross. You know, I don't know the medical world, if that's where they get it, but if you look on ambulances and stuff, you'll see the serpent wrapped around a pole on the back of it, or even in hospitals and even veterinarians, they have the serpent wrapped around the pole as a sign of healing. But for our sign of healing, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up for our healing, that we can get remove this stinger that I just talked about. This stinger needs to be removed, can be removed by looking to Jesus Christ in the cross. Now, I want to picture with you, you know, I try to let my mind just imagine a little bit here, you know, picture about between 2 and 3 million people. I don't know how big of an area that would cover. You know, yesterday we witnessed probably around 100,000 people, and it covered a block or more, packed tight together. But picture 2-3 million people setting up a camp, and in the center of the camp, Moses has his serpent set up, that whosoever will come and look at it will be healed. Now, I can imagine little children. You know, Jesus says, except you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom. You know, imagine them being, in the center of camp playing with other children. And all of a sudden they see the serpent and they see people coming and getting healed, looking at it, getting healed. And maybe their tent is on the outskirts and they run to get grandpa and grandma and dad and mom who have been bitten. And they run into the tent excited. Come look at this. There's a serpent set up that you can be healed. Come quick. And mom, I picture some mom and dads or older people or even younger people maybe set in their ways. That's baloney. Forget that. I'm not going. Looking at a snake on a pole, that's not. And they stay there and they die. But they would plead with them. But come, come, you can be healed. The sting of death can be removed. And they just say, and Grandpa says no. And they, yes, Grandpa, please come. Yes, Dad, please come. Nah, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But, you know, Jesus says, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth shall have eternal life. Believeth. Today, we have Jesus Christ on the cross. And so just picture, you know, maybe some of these people dying, even though it was an experience, the sting of death, but it was right there. It was available to them. So today, you know, are you doing the same? You can be healed. The sting of death can be removed. It will be removed the moment you repent and believe. You know, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just come look at the serpent. But it's still that simple today. It's that simple. Just come and repent. Jesus says, as Moses was lifted up, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life, not perish. It's that simple. Just come, remove the stinger, which is sin, and believe, and be born again, and you will no longer fear death. You know, most people fear death. They are afraid of death because death has a stinger. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says this about Jesus Christ, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Here's the victory over the grave. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That word abolish means rendered inactive. If you look it up in the vines, it means rendered inactive. So Jesus Christ rendered death inactive, that we can have victory over the grave on that last day at his return. It's reduced to inactivity. The moment we look to Jesus Christ and the cross, the stinger is removed and death is reduced to being inactive. Look at the last part of verse 10. Instead, it says, hath brought life and immortality. Immortal means to live forever. To light through the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins to set us free. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So not only did he render death inactive, that word, it's the same word here that destroy, abolished. This destroy here that had that he might destroy him, that power of death, that is the devil. Not only did he render death inactive, but he rendered the devil inactive to the believer, that sin no longer controls us, that sin no longer shall have dominion over you. When we remove the stinger, repent, and come to faith to Jesus Christ, not only is death rendered inactive, the devil is rendered inactive. So he's reduced to inactivity. You know, I remember, you know, we need to praise the Lord for that. You know, we sang that song in 458, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God." How's the rest of it go? Free from my heart, free from sin. Let's read a couple verses there. There's some beautiful verses that go well with the message. It says, "Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me." Verse 4, "An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within." Victory over the grave. Neither life nor death can part from him that, you know, life can't part if Jesus Christ is in there, and death can't part us from him. Praise the Lord. So he was rendered inactive. 1 John 3:8 again. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Not only, you know, verse 15 talks about the fear of death. You know, the reason that there's fear of death is because it has a sting. But that stinger can be removed today if it's not been in your life. That you no longer have to be in that bondage. That you no longer have to fear death. But that you can look forward to meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 3 says, "Those that look forward to his coming purify themselves even as he is pure." Those that are looking forward to his coming, they're not afraid of death. I could go a lot further there, even that, you know, Hebrews talks about having confidence. Luke chapter 1, verse 74 says that he, Jesus, would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. We no longer need to fear him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know, death is never a fun experience to go through, losing a loved one, but a time of sorrow and grieving. But if the sting of death has been removed, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't need to fear. We can trust God's word. And then this will be our experience here in closing, 1 Corinthians 15. This, you know, we can trust when we remove the sting of death from our lives, this will be our experience. We no longer need to fear death. Says in verse 52, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So imagine with me, you know, in a grave, you know, it's probably a pile of dust. You know, people who have been there for a long time have changed into a pile of dust. And at the moment of Jesus Christ's return, they died in Christ and had the stinger removed. That pile of dust is somehow going to be transformed and come out of that grave. And it's going to, you know, the ground is not going to be able to hold that pile of dust there anymore. And that saying, death, then shall be brought to pass, that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, it's like the person that dies in Jesus Christ, he's going to do a victory lap. You know, sometimes in races, the people run a victory lap, you know, praising, you know, they're rejoicing. They've one. And that's going to be our story. We'll look down at that grave and do a victory lap. Praise Lord, the Lord, you are not able to hold me. You know, then shall be brought to pass. Death is the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. And in order to get there, the sting of sin needs to be removed. And, you know, when the sting of sin is removed, we can trust God. It'll all be well. And then we don't need to fear death. And so, Jesus, you know, he gave us several examples of having power over death. Himself, he rose again. Lazarus, the widow's son, he has power over death. He gave us examples that we don't need to fear. So, I will just close here with verse 57, 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, because we know this truth, that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. Let us work for the kingdom of God, trying to help others remove the sting of death, abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you for listening, and God bless you all. Sorry, time got a little away from me.